Revelation chapter 12, we're going to look this morning at the first six verses of this chapter. And I want to begin by saying this. Any president of the United States or any Congress of the United States that tries to steer this nation, the United States, away from the nation of Israel is leading this country out of God's will. This morning we are going to see that God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And it is a good thing for any other nation to keep Israel as an ally. So keep that in mind when you go to the polls. If you ever find anybody running for office who seems to have a negative attitude towards the nation of Israel, unless you truly want to see this nation move out of God's will, if it hasn't already, then keep that in mind when you cast your vote. The book of Revelation, we know, is a vision by John while he was a prisoner on Patmos Island. And the vision was from Jesus, and this vision reveals what is going to happen before his return to this earth to establish his kingdom of God here. This book, Revelation, is primarily written in chronological style, but there are occasional breaks through the chapters where overviews or more information or explanations, I should say, of specific subjects is given. Revelation chapter 12 is one of these overviews, providing a history stretching from the time before humans existed on this earth up until the time just before Jesus does in fact return. Revelation chapters 12, 13, and 14 are what I like to call explanatory chapters or explanatory prophecies. They describe some of the major persons and major events during the second half of the seven-year tribulation period. In chapter 11, we saw in verse 15 the sounding of the seventh trumpet. But the effects that it produces are not described until we get to chapters 15 through 18. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 summarize that same period, but describe the events from Satan's viewpoint. And they take us back to the original rebellion as Satan is cast to the earth along with one-third of his angels. So let's dig in now to chapter 12. Hopefully you have your Bible open to this chapter in Revelation and that you can follow along in your Bibles as we continue this message this morning. Verse 1, the New King James Translation, reads like this. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. All right, let's stop there. Now, don't be surprised if you pick up a Bible commentary somewhere along the line, or maybe if you use the internet for such purposes, and find a commentator who will say that the woman here in verse 1 is a symbol of the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that in the New Testament, the Church of Jesus is symbolized as a woman. And when he does return to earth, he's going to marry the church, which is described as his wife. When we get to chapter 19, verse 7, we're going to see that. But clearly, verse 1, I believe, is a reference to the nation of Israel. The woman is not the church, because the church did not bring forth Jesus. Jesus brought forth the church. Israel, you know as well as I do, the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. We read all about that through the Old Testament into the New Testament, especially in the New Testament, where the Jews were out to, well, kind of eliminate, if you will, those who were followers of Jesus Christ, who believed that he was indeed the Savior, but the Jews refused to do that. And of course, though the Romans are the ones who executed Jesus on the cross, they were instigated to do so by none other than the Jewish religious leaders. But I say to you this morning, in spite of that fact, that the Jews were responsible for Jesus being crucified, and the fact that the Jewish people today still are looking for the Messiah, I say to you very clearly, as we look at Revelation, we're going to see that God is not through with the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says this: "Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce." But then we read in Isaiah 54, verses 5 and 6, "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God." Back in Jeremiah again, chapter 31, verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love." That's God speaking of the people of Israel. "Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice." Reading further in chapter 31 of Jeremiah, the Bible says, verses 31 and 32, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." So clearly in Jeremiah, the old prophet told the people of Israel that though things would turn to bad, from bad to worse for them, God was establishing a new covenant with them. Now this woman, it says in verse 1, is clothed with the sun. And I believe again, this establishes clearly Israel as the woman. Because being clothed with the sun to me means that Israel has a unique status as God's chosen nation. The moon under the woman's feet that it speaks of here in verse 1 refers to God's choice to use the prophets of Israel to reflect the light of God's word in Scripture, which we find clearly in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, folks, was written by Jewish people. Now, the crown of 12 stars here in verse 1 refers, I believe, to the 12 tribes of Israel. I want you to listen now as I read to you from Genesis chapter 37, a dream that Joseph had. "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he took it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." Now, don't you see a lot of similarity in this dream of Joseph to what we're reading about here in verse 1? In that dream that Joseph had, the stars were a representative of the sons of Jacob, who did then bring forth the 12 tribes of Israel. So I believe without a shadow of a doubt that the woman spoken of here in verse 1 is symbolic of the nation of Israel and not symbolic of the church, as some Bible commentators will try to tell you. Let's move on to verse 2. "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Well, now you ladies out there in the audience who have ever given birth to a child know that there's a lot of pain in giving birth. Amen? I was there delivery room when both of my children were born, and I saw it firsthand. You know, it used to be, you see these old westerns and so on, a woman's going to give birth, and she's in the bedroom, maybe with another woman or two, and the guys are standing out there waiting for the cry of the baby. And then we have this later on in times where the father sat out in the waiting room and waited for the doctor to come in and tell him what he had, maybe a boy or a girl. But I believe clearly a man, a husband, ought to be in that birthing room with his wife just to get an idea of what she goes through to present to him a son or a daughter. There's a lot of pain in it. Amen, ladies. You remember that time? Well, it's talking here in verse 2 about a woman crying out in labor and pain to give birth. And I believe this is talking about the birth of Jesus Christ. The birth pains here are not a reference to the time and the pain that Mary experienced in giving birth to Jesus. But again, remember, the woman here in verse 1 is symbolic of the nation of Israel. So the birth pains here are a reference to the period of time before Jesus was born. This refers to the time when Israel was waiting for redemption as their Messiah would come to redeem them from all of the oppression that they felt. If you know anything about Bible history, specifically if you know anything about the Old Testament, you would know that the nation of Israel went through many, many hard times. The Bible tells us that they were conquered by many neighboring pagan nations. We know for sure from the book of Daniel and from the book of Jeremiah that Israel was conquered by the Babylonians. And basically, most of the people of Israel were carted off to a foreign land and kept there as slaves. We also know, as we get to the New Testament, that the Jewish people, the people of Israel, were under the cruel rule of the Roman Empire. And so the people of Israel, for many, many years, had been crying out for the coming of the Messiah. And I believe that's what verse 2 tells us here. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, we use that verse a lot at Christmas time, but it clearly tells us that God had prophesied to his people that eventually their Messiah would come, but there would be a lot of pain and suffering in it. Another Christmas verse that fits right in with what we're looking at here this morning is Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and on his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." But then we come to another verse in Isaiah, but I really believe fits hand in glove with what we're seeing here in verse 2, Isaiah 66:7. "Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." The old prophet Micah writes in 5:2, "For you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting." Jesus is, in fact, the child born to the woman, which again, folks, the woman of verse 1 has to be Israel. It cannot be the church. Again, did the church come before Jesus? No. The church came out of Jesus. But Jesus came from the nation of Israel. Let's move on to verse 3. "And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." All right, this is not too hard to understand. The red dragon here has to be Satan. John sees him in this vision as red all over, which I believe is symbolic of his murderous personality. Now, first of all, remember that this is not an actual dragon that we're dealing with here. It's just a symbol of none other than Satan. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again this morning. To understand what we read in Revelation, you often have to go back into the Old Testament to the book of Daniel. And we're going to do that right now. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, the Bible says this: "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it, And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Now, do you see a lot of similarity in what we just read here in verse 3? Daniel 7:17 goes on to say what these four beasts in Daniel's vision are. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, again, we're not going to take all the time that it would be necessary to fully explain this morning. But the book of Daniel makes it very clear. The first beast that he speaks of in chapter 7 turns out to be the Empire of Babylon. The second beast turns out to be the Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast turns out to be the Empire of Greece under Alexander. And the fourth beast turns out to be the Roman Empire, which was certainly in power when Jesus was born. Now this fourth beast is described as having 10 horns. So Daniel 7:24 goes on to say, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise." Well, that tells me that these 10 kings are world powers given power by none other than Satan himself. The 10 horns are representative of 10 European governments that will rule the world during the 7 years of tribulation. I've said this before, and I'll say this again. I've studied Bible prophecy probably as much as just about anybody else, and I can't find anything in the prophecies we recorded in the Bible that even remotely hint of being the United States of America. I firmly believe that when we come to the time of the 7 years of tribulation, the United States will no longer be the most powerful nation in the world at that time. I think we are today, but that power has certainly been slipping away. Amen? This country, the United States, is not feared like it was in the past. And when we get to the 7 years of tribulation, which hopefully, thankfully, will not be around to see, but when this time comes, some other nation, some other group of nations will be ruling the world during that time. Now, to make the prophecies of Daniel come true, I see this situation. World power will rest at that time within the borders of those kingdoms that existed in Europe and the Middle East. That's where the world power will be. Let's move on to verse 4. Again, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time here this morning, but just give you what I think is important. Verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was given, or who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now here in verse 4, John is describing the original rebellion against God. Satan somehow, and I can't tell you how he did it because the Bible doesn't tell us, but somehow the archangel Lucifer, who turns out to be Satan, somehow managed to convince a third of all of the angels of God to join him in this rebellion against God. Now, you can read about that in the Old Testament. I've spoken about it in previous sermons here. But you should have known this by now. There was an original rebellion against God by Lucifer, who turns out to be Satan. Now, these angels, a third of them, and there's no number, exact number given as to how many they were. It just says a third of them. And we know that the Bible indicates there are many, 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 many angels. But a third of all the angels of God followed right in with Satan in this rebellion against God. And these fallen angels become many places in the Bible referred to as demons or, again, fallen angels. And these demons or fallen angels, a third of them, however many there may be, and I've got to believe there's a bunch of them, they turned out to be demons, and they served Satan to help him in his work against God's people. And friends, if you don't believe that demons exist today, you have been deceived. Demons existed certainly back in the days of Jesus. We read about them quite frequently in the four Gospels. We're told about how to resist the devil and so on like that. But friends, As I've said this before, I have indeed, on at least one occasion, if not other occasions, come into contact with people who I firmly believe were demon-possessed. And I still believe in demon appearances in this world today. There is no indication in the New Testament whatsoever that all of the demons at one point were rounded up and taken out of this world. I believe they are still available to help the old devil himself in his work to try to cause trouble for God's people. Now, this woman about to give birth, as I said, has referred to the nation of Israel and the birth of Jesus from the nation of Israel. And we know this. When Jesus was born, was he welcomed with open arms by the whole world? That's not what the Bible says, is it? And weren't there attempts to try to kill Jesus when he was born? Wasn't King Herod out to try to slay Jesus? Friends, I personally believe old Satan was behind that. Satan's attempt throughout the ages, even from the very beginning of the book of Genesis to this very book here at the end, Revelation, his main goal has been to stop the plan of God. And the plan of God was to send a Redeemer into this world to save his people. Well, he failed to kill that Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that we read about during the Christmas story. But he's still out there, folks, causing trouble for God's people. It was not God's plan that Jesus would be killed by the old devil himself through King Herod. God protected Jesus up to the time of the cross. Let's move on to verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. All right, let's dig into this verse. Verse 5. Again, the woman she here has to again refer to the nation of Israel. And the male child, well, anybody can guess who that is. That's Jesus. Amen? Okay. But notice here that it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Well, if you've ever had any dealings with iron, specifically an iron rod, you know that an iron rod cannot be broken by man. Now, I've seen some pretty strong people who've taken iron rods and bended them like it. Can you do that, Steve? I can't either. John probably could, but the rest of us guys can't bow. You can bend a steel rod, but you can't break it. Now, you can take a stick, maybe break it over your knee, or take an axe and like that over it and stuff like that. But you take a good steel rod, you can't break it. You can bend it, but you can't break it. Now, the rule of all nations that it speaks of here in verse 5 has yet to be established. Is Jesus ruling the world today, folks? Far from it. And I say to you, friends, that what it says here in verse 5, notice it says, who was to rule. That is speaking of a time in the future. Okay? That's not going to happen where Jesus will rule the entire world until this 7-year of tribulation period that we've been referring to throughout the study of Revelation, until that is over. That's not going to happen until we read chapter 19. But here in verse 5, it speaks about this coming event. After his resurrection, we know that Jesus spent several days here on this earth, but eventually he was caught up to heaven. And where is Jesus today? Well, we say, you know, Jesus is in our hearts, and he certainly is. And Jesus is with us everywhere. But the Bible clearly says that Jesus' main place today is at the right hand of God. Amen? All right. But when we get to chapter 19, and this is giving you just a little preview here. When we get to chapter 19, it's going to tell us that Jesus is, in fact, going to come back. But that's not going to happen until after the tribulation ends. Now, I want to make one clear here. This wasn't in my notes, but I don't want you to get confused on this. Jesus came when he was born as a little baby. He grew to the age of about 31, maybe 32, and he was crucified on the cross. He arose on the third day. He spent a few days walking the earth. preparing for leaving, he eventually ascended into heaven, and the Bible says he sits at the right hand of God. Now, we've talked about the rapture, when Jesus comes back for his church. But the Bible makes it clear when the rapture happens, Jesus does not come down and touch the earth. It clearly says that he appears in the clouds, and we are caught up to him. So that's not the second coming of Jesus, the rapture. The second coming of Jesus is what we read about in chapter 19. And when he comes back in Revelation 19, we're going to see that, yes, he does come back to establish a position of authority here on this earth. And when he does, friends, just as it says here in verse 5, he will indeed rule all nations as the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He will swiftly and immediately judge all sin and put down all rebellion when we get to chapter 19. Let's move on to verse 6. Last one we're going to look at here this morning. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I like that last set of numbers there, 1,260 days. What that means to us here is the woman, a remnant of the people of Israel, will flee into the wilderness during the latter part of the tribulation, and they will be protected there by God for 1,260 days. You know what that equals? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. During the last half of the 7 years of tribulation, old Satan is going to use the Antichrist and his evil forces to come against the people of Israel in an effort to destroy them. And because of that persecution and because of this effort to destroy them, a remnant of Israel will be protected by God in, as it says, a wilderness during the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. Just as God protected a remnant of the Israelites who were true to him during the days of Elijah, he will protect a remnant in the future during the last half of tribulation. Now, this endangered fleeing of the remnant of Israel is spoken of by Jesus himself. If you got your Bible there handy, and you should have, turn to Matthew 24. This is a passage here that many people have read perhaps in their Bible reading and had no idea where it falls into place as far as the overall scheme of events. But in Matthew chapter 24, we pick up the story at verse 15. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you have a red letter, let me try that. A red letter Bible, isn't it in red? All right. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Jesus himself spoke of what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 6, of a time during the last half of the tribulation when Satan will lead the Antichrist and the evil forces in an attempt to stamp out the nation of Israel and thwart God's overall plan for mankind, and it will cause many of the remnant of Israel to flee for their lives. Now, there are many Bible commentators who suggest that this fleeing to a place of safety will be a mountain desert area in western Jordan, perhaps a rocky fortified city often referred to as Petra. I don't know. It could very well be. Petra was certainly used as a hiding place for the Jews when the Romans came to destroy Jerusalem. And they were able to hold out there, as history tells us, for many, many days, but eventually they were conquered there. And so perhaps God will use Petra again at the end of, or the latter part of tribulation, for a remnant of his people to be able to flee to safety. I don't know. Could be. Maybe it won't be. I will say this. Wherever they do go, It certainly, as it tells here in verse 6, be a place which God will have prepared for them, and he will supernaturally take care of them for 1,260 days. For the last 3.5 of tribulation, though Satan's goal is to stamp out all of the Jews, God will protect them. See, that's why I said, folks, any president, any government that turns its back on Israel has turned that country out of God's will. God's will is to save the nation of Israel. Jesus says clearly there's going to be a great tribulation, and that tribulation, friends, will be the worst the world has ever seen. Now, in closing here this morning, I say this. God definitely has plans to preserve a remnant of Israel. Not all of the Jews, but a remnant of them, okay? I'm convinced that there is only a small remnant of Christians who are still keeping God's commandment today. Oh, there are a lot of people who go to church, a lot of people who would claim to be a Christian, but I would suggest to you that there is really only a remnant of God's true followers. Even though the opposition has been great, there are still many, many Christians today who have given the testimony of Jesus Christ and have not been afraid to speak up for him. And I believe clearly that Jesus needs more Christians who are not easily persuaded to give up. I believe that God needs more people today who will keep on fighting for his cause, who will keep on going. I believe that we need more Christians in the churches today when the opposition seems so great, will not give up and will keep on going. We need people who are involved in the battle against the evil forces and will keep on fighting, no matter what the odds might seem to be at certain times. You see, anybody can quit. Amen? Anybody can choose to just give up and quit. But I know that I used to hear this when I used to play athletics at grade school and later on in high school. Winners never quit. You guys that ever played sports, haven't you ever hear a coach say that? Winners never quit. I don't know about you folks, but I'm never going to quit. I don't care how hard the devil comes against me. I don't care how hard the devil comes against this church. I'm never going to give up as long as I have breath in my body. You see, Satan's favorite way of tempting us is to say, oh, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just give up? You ain't going to win. But you know what, friends? The Bible makes it clear. The old devil has a short time. A short time. He has just a very short time to convince you and me to quit. I close with these words. Don't let Satan ruin your life. Don't let Satan ruin your kids. Don't let Satan ruin your family. Don't let Satan ruin your church. Don't give up. Let's dedicate ourselves to fighting the devil in these final days. Amen.